I'm reading from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 33. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. In marriage, God takes two and knits them together as one. Your spouse is your well-suited partner. As we talked about last week, the jelly to your peanut butter. Actually, Alan had the best line in reflection of that after the service last Sunday. He said that that picture is a perfect depiction of his marriage to Carolyn because she's sweet and he's nutty. Well, in marriage, God brings together these two individuals who are not so similar as to be redundant, but not so distinct as to be alien. This is a complementary relationship. Two flavors, peanut butter and jelly, that belong together. And this mystery is a reflection of the gospel. Jesus, the groom, wedded to his beloved church. Every marriage, Paul says in Ephesians 5, is pointing us to the love of Jesus for the people that he will redeem. And this is where we started our series, Wedded Bliss, last week. This union with that significance. The reality is that marriage is hard. Last week I shared the statistic that 72% of couples say they didn't fully understand the commitment involved in marriage beforehand. The difficulty of marriage takes 3 out of 4 of us by surprise. It is hard to anticipate the ways that marriage will test you to your limits. But Scripture's clear about the sacrificial selflessness required to build a strong marriage. Paul will call wives to submit to their husbands, and husbands to love their wives with the life-giving sacrifice of Christ as the model. Now, I understand these are controversial and countercultural ideas. In a society that increasingly questions the distinction between genders, the idea of gender roles, and especially ones that sound so antiquated, is met with a lot of resistance. The opening statement of Paul's reflection on marriage in Ephesians 5 is that wives are to submit to their husbands. Paul comes out of the gate hot, but that's a bit misleading. In fact, the word submit is not even used in verse 22 in the original Greek, despite its insertion into our English translations. It is instead borrowed from the previous verse, verse 21, where the instruction to submit is not unidirectional, wife to husband, but omnidirectional, to submit to one another. A reciprocal commitment to submission. And then wives to husbands is just one specific example of this more general instruction. So before we talk about submission in marriage, we need to talk about submission in general, which in itself is not a popular idea. But even that is not far enough. Some of our English translations, like the popular NIV, make this call to mutual submission an independent sentence, off on its own. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. But that's not really an accurate depiction of the grammar that's there. The English Standard Version, which is typically the version that I use in my preaching, is much better at helping us recognize that this is actually the last clause in a sentence that began back in verse 18, in which Paul is describing several marks of a person who's filled with the Spirit. So now we see that submission to one another as a general principle and as a wife to your husband in a specific relationship grows out of the fundamental need to be filled with the Spirit, by which Paul means the Holy Spirit, a member of the Godhead who works within the souls of believers to empower us to live as people who have been born anew. Scripture says that once we were spiritually dead, and then when we came to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit revived us, spiritually speaking, and began this process of molding us into spiritual maturity. And Paul has had the Holy Spirit in view throughout this letter. So back in chapter 1, verse 13, he says that when we come to faith in Christ, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. From there, he shows us that the Spirit is the source of our wisdom, chapter 1, verse 17. He goes on to say that he is also the source of our power and strength in chapter 3, verse 16. And the source of our unity and peace in chapter 4, verse 3. So it is the Holy Spirit, who is the one who's working in our lives to transform us into wise, strong, peaceful men and women, which are all marks of spiritual maturity. I mean, this is like what we are aspiring to. Don't we all want to be wise and strong and peaceful? Well, God would say that now born anew, we need to grow up. Spiritually speaking. And for that to happen, we need to give the Spirit the freedom to do his work in our lives. We can shut him down. We can resist his influence. We can remain stuck in spiritual infancy. And plenty of people do. Instead of being wise and strong and peaceful, there are plenty of Christians who are foolish, weak, anxious. So Paul talks about this in terms of being filled with the Spirit. His way to describe letting the Spirit have control to do this work of transformation within your heart. And this is not intended to be a singular filling. It is a repeated and ongoing process. It's as if the Holy Spirit is the fuel that our spiritual lives run on. And to keep our spiritual engine from sputtering and stalling out, we need to be constantly filling the tank. And now at least we know what fuel we run on. But if we're not allowing ourselves to be filled with the Spirit, then we could end up stranded. I mean, it doesn't help that we have a gas card if we're not stopping at stations to fill up with the fuel. And Paul makes this case by putting our being filled with the Spirit in contrast to being drunk on alcohol. Drink too much alcohol, and you will say and do things that you would never say or do when you're sober. At that point, it's the alcohol that's in control, which is why, after the fact, you may look back on that night of drunkenness with regret. Can't believe I did that. Can't believe I said that. Well, that's because the alcohol was in control. Paul is warning us not to relinquish control of our own lives to this or that substance. Don't live like that, Paul says. Instead, he urges us to give the Holy Spirit that control. Be so full of him that your words and actions are the Spirit taking control of your life. And while alcohol may cause you to speak and act in ways that you would think of as beneath yourself, the Spirit can influence you in the opposite way, to speak and act in ways that are above yourself. Where did that wisdom come from? Where did that resilient perseverance come from? Where did that positive attitude or generous spirit come from? Where did that patience come from? Well, that's the Spirit speaking. That's the Spirit acting within you. And in this passage specifically, of Ephesians 5, the marks of this Spirit control are threefold, three that are mentioned. The first is that it's seen in our worship in verse 19, that when we are filled with the Spirit, we will be the kind of people who express praise to God. Verse 20, it says that gratitude is another mark of this Spirit filling, that we will be a thankful people. And then verse 21 says the third is submissiveness. Submission is the third in this list that Paul gives us. A submissive attitude is not something that we muster up in and of ourselves. Submissiveness is not natural to me. Selfishness is. And the only way that I can exhibit consistent and sincere submission to another person is if the Holy Spirit is the one in control. And he's in control because I have ingested him deeply. I've tapped that keg. And this is crucial when it comes to marriage, because everything that Paul will say about marriage in the verses that follow, and specifically about marital roles, comes from an assumption that the husband and wife are being filled with the Spirit, and that because of that, they can exhibit an unnatural, Spirit-driven submissiveness to each other. And I do believe that it is to each other. The husband is also submissive to the wife, though with a different expression of submissiveness, as we'll see. So if this is true, then marriage is not two needy people entering into marriage to fill the emptiness of each other. Marriage will not be the primary source of our identity. For those who are filled with the Spirit, that sense of security and significance and acceptance, that's been settled in our relationship with Christ. In Christ, we find that we have value and purpose. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship, created for good works which God prepared for us beforehand. He designed us for a specific purpose. And this becomes the source of our meaning in life. This is what defines my identity. God has a role for me. So my primary identity is oriented around my relationship with God, which then allows other relationships to take their appropriate subordinate role beneath that. Now, marriage would be at the top of those subordinate relationships, but it's still subordinate. And any time that we try to elevate some other relationship into that primary spot, and most often it's either the relationship with our spouse or the relationship with our children, we end up asking more of that relationship than it was ever designed to give. We are making unreasonable demands on a relationship that cannot withstand that amount of weight. So my relationship with my wife, Sue, is a gift and one of the most significant relationships of my life. But if I'm looking to Sue to fill up my tank, well, I'm demanding too much of that relationship because my marriage wasn't designed to fuel my soul. Until God has the proper place in my life, I'll always be dissatisfied with my marriage because I'll be asking too much and giving too little. And I'll be frustrated when the relationship doesn't fill that emptiness because it can't. And then coming from a place of deficiency, not getting what I need out of the relationship, I won't be able to give into the relationship what I need to give. It's a vicious cycle. The relationship can't fill me enough to allow me to pour back into it. Tim Keller, who I'm relying on for a lot of the big ideas within this series, he puts it in terms of love economics. You can only afford to be generous if you have some money in the bank to give. Sometimes, hopefully, your spouse makes some nice deposits into your account in the ways that they express love for you. They do something really thoughtful. They give you their undivided attention. They get you the perfect gift, whatever it is. Because of that, your love account is pretty full. And so you, in turn, can afford to give from your surplus in return. But what about when your spouse fails to make a deposit for whatever reason? They're having a bad day. They're dealing with a lot of stress at work. They aren't listening to all your cues. If you're wholly depending on your spouse to keep your love account full, then you'll suddenly be at a deficit. And when the balance is too low, then you'll have nothing to give. And this forces a relationship to live on a precarious paycheck-to-paycheck basis. One missed deposit, and you're at risk of bouncing a check. And pretty soon, you have a loveless marriage. Two people whose accounts are empty. And this happens all the time. You've seen it. Two people who may remain married, but are basically coexisting. There is no affection, no connection, no oneness out of the two. All that mystery has disappeared. They're just coexisting. It's like having a slice of peanut butter on bread and a slice of jelly on bread, side by side, but not mingled together, not brought into a sandwich. But if, on the other hand, your relationship with God is the primary source of finding love and acceptance, then you have a source external from your marriage that is pouring in deposits that you can draw from within your marriage. You have enough in the tank to be generous with your spouse in pouring out love, even when you're not getting much kindness in return. It's only with our spiritual tanks full that we are then able to submit to our spouse. So in Philippians, Paul says that we should do nothing out of selfish ambition, but in humility, count others as more significant than yourselves. And the model that's given, Philippians 2, is Christ. He modeled this level of humility perfectly for us. He was equal with God, but he set that aside and took on the nature of a servant and humbled himself to the point of death. He renounces the tendency to scratch and claw for his own benefit, and instead he willfully chooses to live in submission to his Father and in sacrificial consideration of the people whom he will come to redeem. The only way that we can follow his example, enter into relationships in a way that esteems the other person above ourselves, is if our spiritual tanks are full through our connection with the Holy Spirit. Paul would agree that if we're not filled with the Holy Spirit, the following advice that he will give will be impossible. Okay, so with that, now we're ready to kick the hornet's nest. The Bible defines specific roles within marriage with an understanding that there is to be mutual submission. The husband and wife express that submissiveness in slightly different ways. The wife's expression is pretty straightforward: submitting to her husband, deferring to him as the leader in the relationship, yielding to his authority. And twice we hear that this submission is really an expression of a submissiveness to Christ. It is accepting that your husband is God's appointed, albeit imperfect, representative, as we'll see more fully in a moment. Submission to him is in recognition of the authority behind him, Jesus, as the true focal point of our submission. And this is to be wholly voluntary. It is a gift given, not a duty that's been coerced. If it is not offered willingly and is motivated by fear or is stirring up resentment, well, then that's not true submission. On the other hand, we're told that husbands are to love their wives, with the character of that love illustrated in the life-giving sacrifice of Christ. And even though this is a manifest differently, this is no less an expression of submission than the wife's. We think that being the one submitted to entitles someone to perks. You get catered to. Your wishes are granted. But that's not the way that it's envisioned here. Being the lead in the relationship requires humility, sacrifice, commitment to the benefit of the other. The model is Christ, who gives his life for the church. He loves us to death. Prior to that ultimate expression of love where Jesus dies for us, he demonstrates a servant leadership when he washes the feet of the disciples to set an example. The most dramatic expression of leadership is of a sacrificial love. You die to self to serve the other. So when Paul says that the husband is the head of the wife, he cannot mean that in a way that negates the premise of mutual submission. It is a headship that is giving oneself up for the sake of the other. And the radical nature of this is not lost on Paul. He knows that this is an extreme commitment, but he reiterates his point about the sacrificial nature of this love by putting it in more down-to-earth terms of loving your wife as you love your own body, because now you're one flesh. There isn't any sharp distinction between self-love and spousal love. So wives submit, husbands love. This is wildly controversial, and many will say that it's antiquated. But the fact is that every mention of gender roles in Scripture are tied back to the creation story. We've already seen that here in Ephesians 5 when we noticed last week that Paul quotes from Genesis 2 in verse 31. Tying this to creation makes it difficult to just assign these different roles to cultural preferences. This is part of the way that it was designed, apparently. But I also recognize that this simple instruction has been subjected to frequent misinterpretation, especially the calling on wives to submit as a way to justify authoritarian and oppressive male headship. So let me just develop that a little bit more fully with six thoughts in closing. First, each of these commands, wives to submit and husbands to love, has its own unique shape, but they are both expressions of the mutual submission that headed this section. Both husband and wife are called to sacrifice for the other in extreme ways. We, both husbands and wives, no longer live for self. We live for the other. Second, while the Bible is clear about the roles, it is equally ambiguous about how those roles are expressed in concrete behavior. Can a woman have a career? Should the husband be exempt from household duties like laundry and dishes? What if the wife is not interested in having children and the husband wants a Suburban full? Can the woman be the one in charge of the budget? How are inconsequential decisions made, like where to go for dinner, when the husband and wife are in disagreement? What if the wife is a strong leader and the husband tends towards passivity and indifference? You see, there are a lot of details to be worked out, and Scripture gives us little direction in those particulars, in part because the Bible is written for all people in all cultures at all times. The principles remain the same, but the application of those principles may shift. from culture to culture, to be sure, and even from relationship to relationship. The important thing, I think, is for you to be seeking to honor God's direction in embracing your assigned role within marriage in a way that is truly an expression of submission to and love for your spouse. Third, that the main barrier to our stepping into these roles willingly and joyfully is not because it's culturally antiquated. It is, quite frankly, because we're self-centered, which comes to us all too naturally. It has always been that way throughout generations, across cultures. The most natural thing in the world is for me to look out for myself. Which is why Paul can put the husband's love for his wife in terms of loving his own body. No one, he says, hates his own flesh. We are predisposed to look out for our own interests. That's why I need spirit filling. I need the Holy Spirit to empower me to live less selfishly, to think of the needs of my spouse. And in every relationship, there is selfishness on both sides, husband and wife. If both of you choose to focus on overcoming your selfish tendencies, well, in that case, the prospects for your marriage are really good. But what if it's not balanced? What if you're making deposits and your spouse is not matching that dollar for dollar? Well, that leads to my fourth point. And that is that you may discover that there is happiness and fulfillment in just plain serving another. There's joy to be found in loving someone in a costly way. And I know that sounds counterintuitive, but we know that to be true, especially as it relates to our children. We pour our lives into our children with no expectation that that will be matched by them. It is a relationship that is largely marked by unidirectional sacrifice, parents to the children. And yet, that's not treated as burdensome. You may not feel love for your child all the time, but your actions of love begin to develop those feelings of love deeply. Because love is not transactional. It's sacrificial. And the depth of the sacrifices increases the magnitude of the love. And once you have a reliable source of love pouring into you through God, well, then you can afford to be a love philanthropist, giving without demanding in return. Sometimes in marriage, because we come into marriage as equal partners, we expect the love distribution to be more equal. If there's a reasonable explanation for the disparity, like disability or illness or dementia, well, then it's easier to accept. But when it's a matter of indifference or distraction or selfishness, that's harder to take. But even when selfless love is unbalanced, there's still hope. Your attitude and your behavior within your marriage, your consistency over time, has the power to soften your partner. It's not guaranteed, but oftentimes it is effective. The initiative you take in making consistent love deposits without waiting for reciprocal investments will set a tone in your relationship. Of course you want your love, or you want the love for your spouse to be reciprocated to you. But you're not dependent on that, because you're filled with the Spirit. So your identity is no longer wrapped up in that relationship. And so, if need be, you can just continue to pour love in, even when it's not being returned. Fifth, I would point out that while there are two parties involved in every marriage, there is only one party that you can take full responsibility for: yourself. You can't control your spouse. And I'm sure you recognize that attempts to do so often backfire. So in that, you just need to entrust your spouse to God and commit yourself to living out that selfless love. Choose to love like Christ, regardless of whether your spouse has made that choice to do the same. Christ loved us not because we were lovely, but in order to make us lovely. He saw what could be, not what was. Sixth, and finally, we'll end with this. Submission is depicted here in this idyllic setting of mutual sacrificial love. Husbands and wife playing their appropriate role. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 talks about when it's one-sided. Likewise, Peter says, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. So that's when it's one-sided. And even when it is one-sided, Peter would say, you continue to live in your assigned role, pouring out sacrificial love. But none of this is an expectation that you endure abuse. Abuse often suffered by women at the hands of men who have manipulated this idea of headship and submission into a weapon. That's inexcusable. When there is abuse, physical, sexual, emotional, I believe that that is grounds for separation. And if your spouse refuses over time to work on repairing the marriage, it also is potentially grounds for divorce. Now, obviously, that is a tragic end, but there is no excuse for abuse. So, in a situation where there is abuse, I would encourage you to seek advice from some wise and trusted friends. And if you need help, please feel free to come and talk to me about the situation. But that may be a time when it is appropriate for there to be a separation, so that there is some space for each of you to work on your unique issues within that. Okay. So let me close by giving you your assignment for this week. I told you we're going to have homework every week. Some of you came in this morning and said that you had done your homework. Great. You get an A+. Honestly, I haven't done my homework yet because Sue was out of town until yesterday. But when she got back, I did tell her that we have homework to do. So we'll be doing that this afternoon. But each week, I'll give you some homework. And then we'll post it on social media. I got it up on Facebook last week, and I don't have access to our Instagram. Sue usually takes care of that, so I didn't put it on the Instagram. But this week, I'll be sure to get it on both social media platforms just to remind you of what the assignment is. And the assignment is a two-parter. First, have a conversation with your spouse about marital roles and how you can both display this kind of submissive and sacrificial love for each other. Figure out what that looks like in your relationship and be in agreement on what that should be like. So just have that conversation. It's worth talking about. Second, at least a few times a week this week, and ideally daily, your goal is to go for once a day, 7 times over the course of this next week, try to find some practical, small-scale way to demonstrate this submissive and sacrificial love. Doesn't have to be something big. It can be something as simple as emptying the dishwasher when you don't usually do that, or writing your spouse a little note in the morning just to communicate that you love them and you're thinking about them, or whatever you come up with, just something little, but once a day over the course of the next 7 days as an expression of your selfless thoughtfulness of your spouse, your willingness to enter into this submissive and sacrificial love for them. All right. With that, let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, we want to just take a moment and recognize that in this, as we talk about the power of marriage, that really that power comes through our connection with the Holy Spirit and allowing the Spirit to have control in our lives. So I pray that we would be people who do so, married or single, that we'd be the kind of people who allow the Spirit to fill us up and to have control of our speech and our actions, so that when we are called upon to act in counterintuitive ways, to be sacrificial and to be submissive, that we would be able to do that because our love tanks are full through our connection with you. So I pray that our marriages would reflect that well, that there would be this mutual, submissive, and sacrificial love within our marriages, and that you would be glorified in that. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.